turn in the scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just want to look at four short verses, significant and wonderful words to all of us. One of the things that is most difficult, isn't it, for us in this world and in our flesh to actually come to grips with is the reality and the significance of what little gatherings like this are. God has determined, according to Ephesians, that in the church is the place where he gets glory for his Son. And so the most significant thing that's happening on this planet at the moment is not the troubles in the Middle East, not the politics of the Americans or the Indonesians or anyone else. The greatest thing that's happening on this planet at the moment is the Lord Jesus gathering his people together, meeting with his people, ministering to his people, gifting his people, causing in the body of his people for him to be proclaimed in this world. There are two things that drive someone like Paul, a man of great zeal, a man of great passion, a man of great love for these Thessalonians. And of course the first one is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul, like all gospel preachers, was a man who said, "Behold your God. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ." And before him who was saved from the depths of depravity, the depths of legalism, the idolatry, as he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the idolatry of Jewish religion, the idolatry, for want of a better word, of modern Christianity, he never got over the saving of his eternal soul. And he never got over the fact that when he spoke to people, he was talking about things of eternity. One day soon, you and I will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in his true character, as he really is revealed in this book, this glorious book that we have us. And God's servants are ambassadors. God's servants speak on God's behalf. And God's servants find their life. I love the way Paul spoke of these people. He says, "You are our glory and joy." He says in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ?" He was expecting, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, that there would be Paul and there would be these Thessalonian brethren, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, a group of believers who had received grace from God, and therefore they were people who had received peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last part of chapter 4 and the first 11 verses of chapter 5, Paul is discussing those issues we've looked at over the last several weeks of the Lord's return, Him coming back, us going to be with him, the glorious consummation of all history. All of history is just centred on one person. It's centred on one person and one event of him, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, Jesus Christ, and him resurrected, Jesus Christ, and him coming back. Jesus Christ will be all that eternity is about. And when they, verse 3 of chapter 5, there are people in this world saying to themselves and having others say to them, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But he's writing to these brethren that they're not in darkness, they're children of light, children of the day. And he's calling on them to comfort each other, comfort themselves together. The word is paraclete, that to come alongside, para, to come alongside and to support and strengthen. Come alongside yourselves together, comfort one another together and edify one another even as you do. And verse 12 to 15 are the verses that I wanted to look at this evening. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. I just wanted to briefly, at the beginning, just go through these amazing words and just define them and look at them in the context of this letter and see what they say about us. About us right now. The ink is still wet on the page, isn't it, when we read the scriptures. It's fresh. It's speaking to us right here and right now. He pleads with them, doesn't he? He beseeches them. He beseeches them as brothers and sisters. And to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. What's remarkable, isn't it, is that this church that Paul had just spent 3 weeks with, just 3 weeks, and then he left. It's a great reminder, isn't it, that of that great promise in Ephesians chapter 4, for when the Lord ascended on high, he ascended and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's remarkable, isn't it, is that when the Lord raises up a church, he raises it up in its completeness. Paul had been there just 3 weeks. So much that he would have wanted to teach them. So much that he could have spent, like he did in that last night that he had on that part of that Macedonian soil later on in Acts chapter 20. And he spent there in Philippi before he left to go to Ephesus and back to Jerusalem and then arrested and then off to Rome. And he's preached and spoke to them all night long. And you might remember that was the night that the young man was sleeping in the windowsill on the third floor and he fell down dead. And Paul went down and he revived. And what did he do? He just kept on preaching. They preached, he preached all night long until sunrise. There was so much on his heart, so much on his heart that he wanted his brothers and sisters to know. He knew his time was short, but he knew that there were precious truths. And you've got to remember that these people didn't have a New Testament. They just had Genesis to Malachi. And if they had any writing at all, this letter that we had before us may have been the first they had. And what a remarkable testimony. 3 weeks he was there, he had to leave under trying circumstances, he had to leave with them facing all sorts of opposition from inside and out, all sorts of opposition from family and friends and people they'd lived with, and yet,
And yet, in his absence, God had honoured this promise we just read of. He gave some. He gave pastors. He gave teachers. He gave all the gifts that are needed for a fully functioning body of believers. Isn't it remarkable? You think about our small fellowship and you think about our history, and it's good to think about it. Paul is telling these Thessalonians, you remember your history, you remember what happened, remember the circumstances, remember how in that body of believers all the gifts that were needed were there. And if you are a believer, if you are part of the body of Christ, you might seem like you're a little toenail. You might seem like you're a big toe. I've just learned over this last month how one little tiny part of my body can affect every other part of it and cause you such grief. See, if you're a part of a body, you're a perfectly knitted part of the body, and you're perfectly joined together, and God has given you gifts that I need. He's given you gifts that I can't survive in the Christian life without. That's what he's promised, isn't it? That body is knitted together and it grows with joints and ligaments and it's all joined together. You think of the gifts we need. We need a computer guy and the Lord sends along Norm. We need someone who knows about running finances and doing those things and he sends along Colin O'Meara. Look around and think of the gifts that God has given you through the body of believers. There's the body that's in the Lord. We've got to keep reminding ourselves that this is a body that's in the Lord. And he asks them, doesn't he? He says, to know them which labour among you. By labour, in fact, the word is to labour to the point of weariness. To wear themselves out is what he's saying. They labour. If you turn over to 1 Timothy, if you want to find out something of the gifts of the ministry and the call of God's people, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are books that are just replete with wonderful, wonderful instructions. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. They labour. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about Timothy being instructed by Paul to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly divided. They labour. It's a labour. It's a labour to the point of weariness. It's a labour which is a blessed labour. The most delightful times I spend off on are just sitting and studying the scriptures, and I plead with God that he will give me a message. I plead with God that he will speak to your hearts. If all you hear is an old farmer from Torreira, you've learnt nothing. But if an old farmer from Torreira can bring a word, and it is a word from God, and it is a word that comes, this word that came to these Thessalonians, it came not only in word but in power and the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. If God will come and speak to your hearts, then spiritual things will happen, eternally significant things for the glory of God will happen. They labour. It's a labour and it's a delightful labour. The number of times I spend on the 2 days, I spend nearly all day studying Thursdays and Saturdays, and I try and sort of do preparations beforehand, but the number of times I'm sitting at my desk and I'm just reading the scripture and I just smile. The number of times I'm sitting there and I'm reading and I just think, isn't this a glorious word? Isn't that a glorious word? Doesn't that person, isn't that a glorious word? If God would speak that word to the hearts of the people that I love and care for, that'll be a precious word. And if God would write that on their hearts, he'd write it as in stone, etched, and it would become living and it become real. And it would become something that causes us, and causes us together, causes you and causes me to be strengthened in the faith, to be found standing firm, to be found delighting in who the Lord Jesus is, to be found amazed at the gospel again. I remember when we were in Bible study years ago, before our church started, we used to be debating with these people about the gospel, and one of them said, "It's too good to be true." I hope, again and again, you say, "It's too good to be true." But it is true. It is good. The gospel is good news. The gospel is a declaration of he who does reign and does rule and has finished his work. And God the Father looks to him. My life before God was lived on this earth 2,000 years ago, and God says he's very pleased. My sins were dealt with 2,000 years ago, and God says he remembers them no more. God says that he robes a rotten, filthy sinner like me in the very righteousness of God. It's lovely how Paul speaks in himself, isn't it? At the beginning of his life, he says he's the least of all the apostles, and later on, he says he's the least of all the saints. And then at the end of his life, he says he's the chief of sinners. We all, like John the Baptist, we all grow less, and the Lord Jesus grows more. And we're all, I trust, as time goes on and grace works in our hearts, we grow down, don't we? And it's not hard. It's not hard for those who have been granted the grace to know who they are, to look upon their brothers and sisters and esteem them better than themselves. Better. Glorious. And the church is an ordered body, isn't it? There are those appointed to various tasks, and those that labour to the point of weariness, and they're placed in a position by the Lord Jesus, aren't they? They are placed and gifted and commissioned by the Lord. And as I said to you earlier, when God raises up a church, he raises up all that's needed. We don't have to look outside of the body that we belong to for anything else. It's wonderful to be encouraged. It's lovely to have our friends come from all over the world. It's lovely that the Lord sends people here to encourage us. But like these Thessalonians, cut off from Paul and persecuted, they were complete. And God, in that short space of time, had honoured that promise, and he'd raised up people among them, people who laboured and cared for their souls. And that word admonish means to instruct. It means to put into your mind the good and wholesome things, to continually say and hold up before you Jesus Christ and him crucified, to again and again bring before you the glorious doctrines of the Scriptures, the glorious doctrines of the Lord Jesus, to talk about him. Christ is all. That's all the ministry, isn't it? Jesus Christ and him crucified. The riches of him as a person. The riches of his covenant. Those eternal covenantal surety arrangements made in eternity, which govern and direct all of time and all of history. The riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the riches of his incarnation, the riches of that life. When you read the Gospels, you find him glorious, don't you? What a friend of sinners. What a friend of sinners. What a friend he was. What an honest man he was to the Pharisees and the others. He was just truth personified. But what a friend to the helpless. What a friend to those that have no resources within themselves. What a friend to the lepers. What a friend to the heartbroken. What a friend to the grieving. What a friend even to the dead. The riches of his life and the riches of him on the cross, the unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 3, the riches of his substitutionary death. We spoke about it a couple of weeks ago. That remarkable event which is beyond human understanding but not beyond human delight, that God the Father, as it were, gathered all of the sins of all of the elect and they were made to be Christ's. And he was punished. He was punished until God's justice was satisfied. God's justice, the very character of God, is now our great defence, is now our great hope, that God is just and God is holy and God cannot punish me for sins if he's punished Christ for them. If they've been put away, they can't be dug up again, they can't be brought against me. Right now, there's no condemnation. All because my representative, my substitute, hung upon that cursed tree and became a cursed thing for me. And hell is no longer a possibility for any of God's children. He will not fail. His glorious substitutionary death. And what a glorious resurrection. He was put to death because of our sins and he was raised because of our justification. And I love what Romans 5 says after those great words at the end of Romans chapter 4. He's put to death because of our sins. He was raised because of our justification. And then he says, therefore, being justified. And that's where the comma should be. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious resurrection. Glorious, unsearchable riches of what he is doing now, interceding, pleading his bleeding wounds and his sacrificial death for his people. The riches, the unsearchable riches of his lordship. He's ruling all things. And as Paul went on to say, the unsearchable riches of his second coming and the unsearchable riches of living together with him. I love what verse 10 says in chapter 5 of our passage. Who died for us, who died on our behalf, who died, as it were, as a shield over his people, absorbing the wrath of God. He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's real life, isn't it? Living together with him. That's what it is to admonish people, isn't it? To admonish them is to bring before them, to instruct them, to bring before them the gospel. The gospel is the thing that admonishes us more than anything, doesn't it? We present Jesus Christ. It's the solution to every particular situation. Jesus Christ and him crucified, no matter what the circumstances are. Talk about the gospel. Talk about him. The doctrines of the gospel, the glorious doctrines. And esteem them. These people placed there, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You see, they weren't there, as I said, they were there. They are there because of God's doing. It's remarkable how in the scriptures, again and again, the Lord speaks of his people. He speaks of his body being precious, the place where he gets glory for his son. But he speaks of his particular servants, all of his servants. We are all servants together. I love what Paul says. He keeps saying he's a bond servant. He's a bond slave is what he's saying. He's a slave. He doesn't have a right to his own life. God has a right to his own life. He doesn't have the call over the things that he does. God has a call on him. If you're a slave, you are owned by someone. But to be owned by this Lord is a glorious thing. But he gives gifts to his church. But in that church, these people that labour, and all of us together, the only reason they can labour is because they are labouring together with others in that body. But Paul describes it, isn't it? Describes he and the apostles. He says, now we are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors who have a message from a king. A message from a king that will go out. A message from a king that doesn't need the approval of men. It doesn't seek the approval of men. It doesn't seek their applause. It doesn't seek their glory. We've read again and again Paul's declaration of himself. He didn't seek praise from men. He didn't seek praise from anyone. Ambassadors, like slaves, are servants. And then he says, we then, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, we then as workers together with him, chapter 6, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. They're ambassadors, they are working together with him. The Lord Jesus sent his apostles out. And he gave them this word, didn't he? He says, he that receiveth you, he that receives you, receives me. And he that receives me, receives him that sent me. At the end of the day, I remember what Don Fortner said when he was here a few years ago. He said, he's either a servant of God or he's a servant of the devil. At the end of the day, when all things are revealed, every single pastor who has stood beside every pulpit from all of time will either have been a servant of God, a slave of God, an ambassador of God. They will speak on God's behalf, or they will be a servant of Satan. It's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? That's how it's going to be at the end, isn't it? Everything ultimately is black and white. For us, there is black and there is white, and then there's this big grey area. And God has so ordained it that we would be humbled by that. But nevertheless, there'll come a time when all things will be revealed, and there are only two destinies of all of humanity. There are only two destinies of all those who claim to speak. So they say, we've just read it, haven't we? It's chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians. They say peace and safety. They all say peace and safety. They all say, join with us and you'll have peace and safety. But if you go back in your Bibles, if you have them at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll find one of these remarkable statements which is very common in the New Testament. In chapter 3, he's speaking of this ministry he has. It's a ministry that has come from God. And we have such trust. We have such confidence through Christ to Godward, verse 4. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. In fact, the more one is appointed by God, and the more one realises the weight and the heaviness of the burden of the word of the Lord, the more one is forced to realise that our sufficiency, any sufficiency we think we have in ourselves, any sufficiency that we think we have in any natural abilities, is just rubbish, isn't it? We're not that we are sufficient ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And then this verse is remarkable. Who has made us, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. He's made his servants to be able ministers of the New Covenant. He's made his servants to be able ministers. That word able is the word that's in Colossians 1 verse 12, where it says God has actually fitted them. It's a carpentry term. If you take a square peg and you want to fit it into a round hole, you work it and you work it and you work it. And Paul, as we've seen as we've gone through this, has been exercised in the most extraordinary ways, hasn't he? When he's talking about being made, he's talking about being made by persecutions, he's talking about being made by being flogged over and over again, he's talking about being made by continually being harassed and bearing all these burdens. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. God has made. Again and again, God's servants are appointed by God, they are made by God, they are commissioned by God, they are made sufficient by God. The results and the fruit of the ministry are laid out before them by God, even if they don't see much of it themselves. They will, as Paul left the Thessalonians, he left them and there was fruit. Where did it come from? Because Paul was clever and smarter and wiser. It came because it was God, wasn't it? God's gospel came with power and God's gospel bore its fruit and God's gospel caused these people to stand because they were children of God, weren't they? In Colossians 1, he says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given me for you to make the word of God fully known. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 he says, God judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. To his service. In Ephesians 3 verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace which was given me by the working of his power. When our fellowship began, some of you might recall my reluctance to preach, my reluctance for us to actually hasten to do anything. Some of it's got to do with my natural cowardice and shyness and all sorts of other wicked things, inexcusable things of my flesh. But some of it's got to do with the fact that as I spent more and more time studying the scriptures and I spent more and more time being made aware that those we had trusted, those that we had trusted souls to, those that we had trusted souls of our children to, who seemed from all sorts of external things to be proven to be false. And it's a sobering, sobering thing to have people that you love and care for and work alongside to eventually find that they were false teachers. See, this is the most serious thing in the world. I remember saying some years ago in a message, if the gospel we preach and the gospel we hold to and the gospel that binds us together is not a matter of life and death, we have no gospel. We have no gospel. If it's not life and death, if it's not eternal life and eternal death, we have no gospel. It is the most serious, serious thing in the world. By starting another church, we are saying that we've examined to the best of our abilities all the other churches in town and we've examined the gospel they proclaim and we've weighed up what they say about the Lord Jesus with what is written plainly and clearly and simply in this book. And we cannot find the Lord who has saved us, the Lord who has loved us, the Lord who declares that he loves his people with an everlasting love, the Lord who came and died for them, the Lord who rose for them, the Lord who intercedes for them, the Lord who's coming back. We couldn't find him proclaimed in those places. We are making a statement, brothers and sisters, aren't we? We are making a statement, a huge statement. We are making a statement to God that this is the place where we worship him in spirit and truth. This is the place where he has gathered people together. This is the place where he has determined that this would be a witness. Alongside this Thessalonian church, and alongside all of the other churches of the New Testament era, were within almost no time of them starting other places that claimed to be churches, with pastors who claimed to be pastors, with preachers who claimed to have a gospel, and they stood alongside, and for the glory of God and the good of us who have to follow them, and others will follow. God has so ordained it that they will have to stand alongside and they'll say, this is the truth. This is the place where you fellowship. You fellowship with us, or you do not fellowship with God. What does John say in 1 John chapter 4? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test the preachers, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. It was in the world 2,000 years ago. It was in the world long before that, and it's always been in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world finds delight in them. They can all join hands together. Jesus, all about life, was all of them joining hands together. Why? Because their gospel is the same. And the things that they would hold specially dear to themselves, they hold them in such a way that they're not going to be challenged by the worldliness of it all. They are of the world. They'll join hands together, and the world hears them. But we are of God. The but's not there in the original, sorry. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If God has raised us up, he's raised us up as a witness, and we are saying to this world, we're saying to every church-going person in this district, will you please hear us? That's what the verse said, isn't it? Will you please listen? We will just bring you a word of the apostles. We don't bring you any words of men. We'll just bring you a word. Can we talk about the apostles? We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you read through 1 John, you'll find that we know expression is all the way through it. God's people are not in ignorance. Paul didn't want them to be ignorant. The gospel is not some mysterious dark secret that you have to join some club to know. The gospel is a plain and simple declaration of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus, the Christ, has come, which means that all of the Old Testament types and prophecies, all of the promises of God are wrapped up in that one person, on that one event, Jesus Christ and him crucified. What happened on the cross? That's all we have to talk about. We just have one issue, don't we? We have one person, Jesus, who is God, the man Jesus of Nazareth. What did he do on the cross? What was achieved on the cross? And we're just saying to people, will you please hear us? You know what it's like, brothers and sisters. You know what it's like to plead with people. You know what it's like to be going to meet them and to have anxious thoughts. Maybe this will be the time they'll sit and listen. Maybe this time the Lord might open their hearts and they might want to talk. God's ambassadors have a yearning. They have a yearning for the glory of God. They have a yearning for eternal souls. They are made. They are made. And it's love that drives them, isn't it? Love for God and love for souls. You see, that's why we esteem. We esteem them highly in love. We esteem each other highly in love, verse 13. for their work's sake, for their labour's sake, for the labour that God has brought, the labour that God has ordained them to do, the labour that God has promised to be fruitful. And when that happens, when the gospel causes us to be knitted together, we are at peace. What a great word, isn't it? And be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. The others are ultimately to bite and devour each other. The others are esteeming the things of the flesh. They are glorying in appearances. And it's so easy to appear to be delightful in the eyes of this world in religion, isn't it? It's so easy to appear to be caring and loving. It's so easy to appear to be zealous. It's so easy to appear in all sorts of ways before men, to glory in appearance. And yet when the gospel comes and exposes people. Do they love the Lord? What is he? What is he to them? What does it matter to them about Jesus Christ and him crucified? And in the light of Jesus Christ and him crucified, all of their works and all of their glorying in appearance is seen for what it really is. Without the gospel, they are damning activities because they give people a sense of peace and they speak peace and safety to each other. May God protect us. Let's just look briefly at these last couple of verses. I love the way Paul is exhorts them. He says to walk alongside them and to care for each other. Brethren, warn them that are unruly. The message there is for those who are as a soldier who is out of rank. The soldiers in those days never fought as individuals, they always fought as a team. And so no doubt with all of the persecution going on, there were some that were being unruly. They were stepping out of rank. And the gospel is a warning, isn't it? This is the gospel. This is the fellowship that God has made. This is the fellowship that God has appointed in this place. To turn away from that faith that Paul encourages them in chapter 3. He talks about the faith, the body of doctrine and belief and truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Warn them. I love the next word, console. Comfort. To come alongside. It's that paraclete word. Comfort the feeble. It's feeble-minded in our translation. It actually means little souls. It's not talking about the age of a person, but it actually says little souls. Those who, because of the afflictions, might be for a time fearful and a time troubled and a time under a deep sense of sin, a time under temptations, a time under doubts, the times that all of us go through, all of us at times. Little souls describe us, doesn't it? Are you of little faith? We comfort them. We console them. We come alongside them. We come alongside and we stand, as it were, alongside them and put our arm around them. We bring the gospel to them again. When they're troubled, bring the gospel to them. When they need to be troubled, bring the gospel to them. The legalists love to bring law to people, don't they? They love to bring law and works, and it does absolutely nothing according to the scriptures. It does absolutely nothing to constrain the wickedness of men. All it does is swap one form of wickedness for another form of wickedness, and the second one is worse than the first because it's self-righteous and it looks good. Comfort those. Comfort each other with the gospel. Support the weak. And that word support is to carry your end of the beam. Imagine carrying a huge piece of timber. And we actually go underneath and we carry the end. We carry one another's burdens. We lift our end. We lift them up in faith. We lift them up. And we don't despise them and we don't look down upon them for their weakness, because we esteem them better than ourselves, and we haven't achieved anything except what God has given us, haven't we? What do you have that you have not received? You are recipients of grace. You will continue, Lord willing, to be recipients of grace to the end. Who makes you to differ from another? What have you that you did not receive? If you did receive it, if it's come as a gift, why does your glory as if you've actually earned it by your own activities? We are recipients and we are desperately in need of grace. And be patient toward all men. Be long-suffering. And we warn the unruly with the gospel. We comfort the feeble-minded with the gospel. We support the weak with the gospel. We are patient toward all men. And then he speaks in verse 15, and I'll just look at it briefly. He speaks to the overseers, "Let none render evil for evil unto any man." We don't respond. We don't respond when evil is brought upon us with evil to any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Be at peace. Be at peace. We don't have to respond. We don't have to respond in wickedness when there's wickedness brought upon us, isn't it? If possible, says Romans 12, if it be possible, as much as that lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. We aren't the ones to bring and to bring recompense to others who grieve us. But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt reap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, the gospel, the fellowship of God's people, both among yourselves and all men. Then he goes on to say, rejoice evermore. We have a great God and a great God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift, the ascension gifts of the Lord Jesus to his church. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you knit bodies of believers together and you cause them to be at peace with each other, because you, the Prince of Peace, walk amongst them and bring peace, the peace that passes understanding, into their lives. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have left us in a situation where there are so many situations where we can care for our brothers and sisters, care for them in prayer, care for them in words, care for them in deed. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that the church that you have established, the church that you have promised to sustain your witness in, is a church that will overcome to the end, because you have promised, our Father, that the work that you have begun amongst us is a work that you will carry on until the coming of your dear and precious Son. Oh, our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you especially, Heavenly Father, that you have sent that gospel particularly into our midst, and you've caused us to see the depth of its truth. You've caused us again and again, Heavenly Father, to sadly see the result of those who reject it. We thank you, our Father, that the truth is plain and clear. We thank you that you have revealed that error has a multiple of tentacles and slithers and slides everywhere. The truth remains firm. We thank you for a sure foundation, a tried and tested cornerstone, the perfect and finished work of your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he is the Prince of Peace. We thank you that in this world you have raised up churches throughout time, Heavenly Father, to sing, to be a place where your praises are sung and your Son is honoured. Heavenly Father, help us to know the fragility of this and help us to esteem it as precious. For in this world, churches have come and churches by your appointment have gone, Heavenly Father. They are raised for a time and for a season. Help us to esteem the great and awesome privileges you have given us, Heavenly Father, and work in our hearts that we might honour the Lord Jesus, both in our fellowship and the times we have outside of it, that he might be glorified, that we might live together with him right now, and together with him when we sleep, and together with him when he comes back, and together with him in the new creation for all eternity. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for salvation from sin and from hell and from Satan and from the deceptions of this world and the deceptions that are so prevalent in our flesh. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for sovereign and free and reigning and triumphant grace that you have bestowed upon your people in your dear and precious Son. Help us to honour him, Heavenly Father, with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.